challenges, but it gives an insight to the kingdom of God that is different in a lot of ways. It's the same theology, the same message, but it's given to us in a different kind of way, because he's trying to help Jewish people set aside Judaism and take up Christianity. He's trying to help them not to be confused by their family members and their heritage that basically was engaged in the law, engaged in the ceremony of sacrifice, but not engaged with God. And that's the problem. So he's always trying to show that everything about Christ is superior. What's Christ leading us to, and what's Christ doing? He's leading us toward the great promises of God. And one of the things that we really need to know is how those promises are being fulfilled. Last time we talked about blood and the sacrifice. But in the book of Hebrews, he has told us many things about Jesus. He said Jesus is a superior messenger, that there has, you know, never been a voice of God like the voice of Jesus, because Jesus is God. And he tells us that straight up. Jesus is the perfection of a high priest. That Jesus stands is superior to any Levitical priest and the order of Melchizedek. We went through all that. But he is the perfection of what it means to be a high priest and represent the people to God. He is the mediator, and we'll talk about this today, of a new covenant. There is, and we went through that, right? We went through and explained that the covenant is not throwing everything out, but it's just saying there's a new way to get there. There's a new means to get to the promises of God, but the promises are still the same. Jesus presented the perfect sacrifice, a sacrifice in his blood, once for all. We'll hear about that today. And Jesus' ministry is far superior than the ministry of the law. Jesus is bringing us to the promises of God as a mediator. Chapter 9. Verse 15 of Hebrews. For this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance. And now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant. This one little section has a lot to it. And first he talks about Jesus as a mediator. Jesus is a mediator, is simply a person that stands between two parties and helps them to create a contract or an understanding between the two. And you think about Jesus. Jesus is standing between me and God, right? He's a mediator. Without him, it's just me and God, and I'm not ready for that. I need someone. But what a mediator does, a mediator understands the language, if you will, of both parties. Jesus knows what it's like to be human. He knows what it's like to be surrounded by sin. He knows what it's like to be tempted and tested. He knows the struggle and the strife that we go through. He also knows for us how easy it is for us to be distracted, to become those, oh ye of little faith people, that he was surrounded by. So he understands us. He understands our language. But he also understands God. He is also, being God, he understands holiness. He understands righteousness. He understands justice. He understands what it means to have a God who loves and wants us to be near, but cannot abide with sin. And Jesus stands in the middle between us. We need that mediator. And so he's the mediator of the new covenant. The covenant that we talked about before and talk about again. It's a covenant that doesn't work on externals. The law was always about externals. The law was about ceremonies. It was about just, you know, killing an animal, burning it up, sprinkling the blood, about buildings built by human hands. It was about externals. It was about seeing God on Mount Sinai. It was about seeing God, you know, wipe out Egypt. It was about seeing God do wonders in the wilderness. But we remember, we were told and warned that those people didn't make it because they didn't have anything working internal. The new covenant, he said, is about our heart. It's about our mind. It's about us being able to follow God. It's about us being in a relationship with God that is far better than the Old Testament law. And that's what he's setting out to explain. So Jesus is a mediator standing between us and God, speaking both languages, if you will, and he is freeing us from sin. That Jesus, he died as a ransom. And the word ransom brings up all kinds of theological questions. But basically, it is Jesus is the one who broke in and set us free, if you will. He brings us liberty. Another way to define the freedom is liberty. He does that later on in verse 22. So our mediator is also the one who sacrificed, gave his blood to release us from the power of sin. What he's talking about is two things: preparing a place for us and preparing us to be the people. God is already there, right? And heaven is already there, but it has to be prepared for us to be able to go in. And we have to be prepared to go in. And so he's explaining this. He talks about the need of someone to die for a covenant to be put into effect. And then he explains how all of the Old Testament artifacts had to be sprinkled with blood. Right? So when Moses, and he goes through, there's some verses I didn't put on the board there, but Moses went through and he took blood and a branch of hyssop and some cloth on it, and he dips it in there and he sprinkled it on the tabernacle. He sprinkled it on the instruments used inside the tabernacle. He sprinkled it on the altar. He sprinkled it on the priest. And one passage, he sprinkled it on all the people. Everything in the Old Testament system had to be set apart by the shedding of blood. And he finishes that by saying, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Now, we can understand that. Think of this in the Old Testament. You're talking about a place where you're going to meet with God, a place where you're going to bring sacrifices of atonement. So everything had to be treated holy. But the next part is really interesting. He says, it was necessary then for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these sacrifices, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. Now think of that. He's talking about heaven. And we just read, that's why I read Isaiah 6 this morning. Heaven existed in Isaiah's day, right? And he sees a vision of heaven, God sitting on his throne. And what are the angels calling back and forth? Holy, 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 Yahweh Sabaoth, the Lord Almighty, right? It is a picture of holiness. It's a picture of purity. It's a picture of such purity that Isaiah falls on his face and he realizes, I'm a sinner and I'm in trouble, right? But here, he talks about Jesus going in, not because God or heaven needed to be purified, but it needed to be prepared. Remember when Jesus was leaving his disciples, he says, I go to prepare a place for you. Jesus stands in the heavenly realm as a mediator between God and men, and he basically, by being there as a lamb that is slain, the lamb who lives as slain before the throne of Almighty God, he is preparing a place for us by him being there. It's an awesome picture. Because Jesus is, again, the two things, preparing a place and preparing the people. So this heavenly realm had to be purified or made ready, I would say, by better sacrifices. For Christ didn't enter a man-made sanctuary that was only a copy of the true one. He entered heaven itself, now to appear for us in God's presence. Our worship, our prayers, our walk with God is a heavenly walk. Ephesians tells us that we have been blessed with heavenly spiritual blessings in the heavenly realm. We have Christ there. We are already part of that picture. We're just getting ready to move in. The place is ready because Christ is there already. Christ is standing in the presence for us in front of Almighty God. He appears again as slain. He appears before the Lord as a sacrifice. He didn't offer himself again and again. This is a very important thing. The way the most high priest entered the holy place every year. Again, remember the Old Testament, you killed sacrifices constantly. When Solomon was dedicating his life to the Lord before he fell, he all day long killed animals, thousands of animals being offered in sacrifice to the Lord, right? And what we're seeing here is there's a difference between all of those sacrifices. Take all of them together, and they don't come close to meaning what the one sacrifice of Jesus means. The one sacrifice of Jesus, it's not something you do over and over and over. You have to do that if it's weak, right? You have to repeat it over and over if it doesn't get the job done, if it doesn't complete the task. But when Jesus died, it was once for all. When Jesus died, it was the perfect sacrifice. It was the blood of God that basically made it so that no other sacrifice ever has to be given. It's a shame if we start thinking of this table as a table of constant sacrifice. Like we're killing Jesus over and over and over again. That's not what it is. What this table is about remembering what Jesus has done. That we remember that Jesus Christ offered his blood, his life for us, and he stands forever, the perfect sacrifice, as a mediator, as a one who brings us liberty in the presence of Almighty God. Preparing a place for us. So when we participate in the table of the Lord, we're remembering what God has done through Jesus Christ and what Christ has done by his sacrifice for us, right? So that's what he's talking about. He said, if Christ's sacrifice, I'll put it this way, was as weak as the Old Testament sacrifice, he would have to offer himself over and over again. But now he's appeared once for all at the end of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. Just as a man is destined to die once and thereafter to face the judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people. This is that there's a lot of theology that we base on this text, because what it tells you is this is just for us. There's no second chance. There's no purgatory. I'm going to wait around 1,000 years and then I'll be okay. No. It is appointed for a man to die once and then the judgment. Jesus died once and then he stands before the Lord, God Almighty, forever as a lamb who is slain for the people of God. And that's how we remember him. That's how we think of him. That's where we should put him in our mind. When we think about the cross, we should think about the throne room of heaven. When we think about the death of Christ, we must think about his resurrection. We see Jesus Christ as a lamb that was slain for me, as a lamb that died for my righteousness, for me to be free from the power of sin. We need to see that, because that's what God gave us in order to bring us towards the place of his promise, right? And Jesus is standing there, and he says he's going to come back. He's going to come back, and he's not coming back to die again, and he's not going to be offering himself up, but he's coming to bring salvation. Now, salvation is about us going into the place. It's about us going in, if you will, chapter 3, going into the rest of God, going into the kingdom of heaven, going into the answer to all that God promised us through all of Scripture. I'm going to turn to chapter 10. He says, now the law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. If it could, they would have stopped being offered, for the worshipers would have been cleansed once for all and no longer have felt guilty or had a conscience for their sins. For those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins, because it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. What's he saying? He says what the law can never do. The law can never prepare a people. That's so important. A law can never prepare a people. Now, he's talking about the law of God. Sometimes people try to govern their lives. They want to follow a set of rules. They want to follow a code of conduct. Not talking about Scripture. I'm talking about something usually man-made, some thing that they're going to follow, 12 steps or some other made-up agenda, some other religion, the five pillars of Islam, or they're going to be the eightfold path of Buddhism. There's all these rules, all these ways you would try to govern your life. The law can never perfect us, can never prepare us, can never cleanse us, can never get us ready to be with God. The law is weak, and he calls it a shadow. It cannot get the job done. It wasn't intended to get the job done. It was a reminder of sin. It was to show us that sin exists, that sin is a real problem, and it's a real problem in front of a holy God. We have to know that. That's the bad news always, right? When you talk about evangelism, talk about sharing the gospel, you have to know that. If I don't know I'm in trouble, I'll never get right. If I don't know I need help, I'll never ask for help. If I don't know that I need a Savior and not a law, I'll never cling to the Savior. Jesus Christ is our Savior. Jesus Christ. So this is a quote from the Old Testament, from the Psalm of David. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings, you were not pleased. Then I said, 'Here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, O God.'" Now, there's two words that are used in this text that I think are very important. One is desire, or pleasing, and the other is the will of God. The will of God. What does God want? What are all his promises leading to? His promises are leading to having a people come to a place and to be his forever. That's what he's calling us to. That's what he's leading us to. That's what his will is. His desire is for that. It pleases God to bring us close to him. It pleases God for us to have a mediator. It pleases God for Jesus to stand in the heavenly realm and prepare a place for us. It pleases God when we get prepared for the place. He said, "Sacrifices and offering and burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not desire." One of the problems that, you know, we talked about already in the Old Testament, right? It couldn't get to their heart. It became just something they did. You never want to practice religion in the sense of just going to church and once I've done that, I'm good. That's not religion. That's not what God sent his son for. God sent his son to prepare us to be with him. His will and his desire is not for us to check off a list. I read my Bible. I went to church. His desire is for us to have Christ in us, to have the power of God in us, to change our heart, to change our mind. And we come to this place to worship, to pray, to be encouraged, to continue the walk. God's not pleased with just ceremonial action. He's not pleased with just an outward appearance of righteousness. He's not interested in someone, we used to call it playing church. He's not interested in any of that. He's interested in what he actually put in place, what he desired. He says, "Here I am. I have come to do your will." What did Jesus come to do? He came to prepare a place, and he came to prepare a people. The will of God is that Jesus would prepare us to be ready to stand in that holy place, to be ready to walk with God, to love God. And it's not just there. That's the key. It's not just about in the future. It's now. It's what Jesus is doing now. It's the testimony of the Spirit now. It's the testimony of the Word now in our hearts, in our minds, telling us indeed God's plan is at work, that Jesus is actually standing in heaven right now with us and for us, and that we have a place and we have a destiny with him because of the work of Jesus Christ. He set aside the first to establish the second. By that will, we have been made holy. Perfect passive participle. It doesn't say, "I make myself holy." That would be a middle verb. Perfect passive participle. Passive, somebody else did something for me. Perfect, it happened in the past, and it creates my present reality. Am I holy? If I deny it, I'm denying Christ. Yeah. If I deny that it's not about me, it's not about, who I am or what I've done. It's all about what Jesus Christ has done. Jesus Christ makes us holy. Our part, we'll see, is to believe and confess Him, to walk with Him. But He makes us holy. He sets in our heart the desire and the will of God. He sets in our mind the Word of God. He's the one that will tell us, go this way, don't go that way. He's the one who will lead us through the wilderness so that we will indeed enter the rest of God. It was through His body, the body of Christ, the perfect sacrifice, that we are made holy. That means we are set apart. Set apart in this world, yes. Set apart so we think differently than the world, yes. Set apart for God's desired purpose to be in that place where Jesus already is. To be with Him. To be with God. To be standing on one side with our mediator in the middle, the Prince, the King, and Almighty God right there with us. To fulfill that heavenly picture we see in Revelation. That was God's will. That is God's will. That's what God does through Jesus Christ. As we come to the table of the Lord, as we think about the sacrifice of Christ, we really want to remember this is something that's been done. This is something that exists, that's real. We're not reenacting. We're remembering what God has already done. It's a perfect passive participle. It means it's been done for us, and that's how we stand. Amen. Let's prepare our hearts for communion.